Hey, Jay John, Jim Daly here, along with John Fuller.
Hi there.
Thank you so much for allowing us to share your natural evangelism principles with our daily broadcast audience. We had a tremendous response from listeners who felt energized to share the gospel within their own circle of influence.
Yeah, in fact, the show became one of our best shows of 2025.
So God bless you and Killy as you continue to spread the gospel far and wide. And thank you for being with us at the Broadmoor as well.
Today on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly, we'll hear from British evangelist Jay John. He's going to encourage you to be more intentional about sharing the gospel message with those around you.
If we are going to reach our world, we have to reach our world by cultivating the web of relationships that we have already got with those with whom we have a common kinship with, family and friends.
Well, thanks for joining us. I'm John Fuller.
Jay John is one of our most popular guests here on Focus on the Family, so I'm excited to share this new message with you. You're going to hear some stories that will really build your faith and will motivate you to talk about the Lord with others. Jay John is an author and speaker who has been all around the world. His home base is London, England. He and his wife, Killy, have three grown sons and a couple of grandchildren.
Here's Jay John and Killy speaking at Times Square Church in New York City on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
Now, the message that I feel that the Lord has put on my heart is this. You know, there are only two reasons why people today are not yet Christians. One, they've never met a Christian. Two, they have met a Christian. In other words, you and I can either help someone in their journey of faith or hinder someone in their journey of faith. And that's what I feel burdened about tonight, to speak to you, those of you here, those of you online. You know, some people create happiness wherever they go, and some people create happiness whenever they go. This morning, didn't we, Killy? We had interesting what happened this morning. We went to a store this morning here in New York. You went up to the lady and said to her, "Do you work here?" And she went, "Why?" And she did work there. She did work there. She is paid to be nice to us. And her frown, I mean, if looks could kill, we would have been dead. And she's there to help us. But then we went to another store and the lady was just beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. She exuded the aroma of Christ. She couldn't be more helpful. She even hugged us. Now, I don't know what society that first woman belonged to. It was probably the society of angry people. But the second woman, called Laura, is a member of this church. Now, in the second century, there was a man called Dionysus. And Dionysus wanted to know, what is a Christian? And one of the elders of the church in the second century tried to help him. And he wrote this letter. It's called the Letter to Dionysus, to explain to him what is a Christian. And Killy is going to read that letter to you now.
The distinction between Christians and other men does not lie in country or language or customs. They follow local customs in clothing, food, and in the rest of life. And yet they exhibit the wonderfully paradoxical nature of their own citizenship. They live in their own countries, but as if they were resident aliens. They share all things as citizens, and yet endure all things as if they were an underclass. Every foreign country is their homeland, and every homeland a foreign country. They marry, like everyone else, and have children, but they do not abort their young. They keep a common table, but not a common bed. They live in the world, but not in a worldly way. They enjoy a full life on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the appointed laws. They surpass the laws in their own lifestyle. They love everyone and are universally derided. They are unknown and roundly criticized. They are put to death and gain life. They are poor but make many rich. They lack all things and yet have all things in abundance. They are dishonored and are glorified in their dishonor. They are abused and they call down blessings in return. When they are beaten up, they rejoice as men who are given a new life. In short, what the soul is in the body, that the Christians are in the world. The soul lives in the body, but is not confined by the body. And the Christians live in the world, but are not confined by the world. God has appointed them to this great calling, and it would be wrong for them to decline it.
Thanks, Killy. Wow, how amazing was that definition of what a Christian was in the second century? What does the church do? Well, we do three things, essentially. Look up, worship. Look in, well-being. Look out, witness. Okay, repeat after me. Okay, what do? We do three things. First one is look up, worship. Two, look in, well-being. Three, look out, witness. That's what we do. Now, often we Christians, we want more, don't we? And so we keep going, more Lord, more Lord, more Lord, more Lord. God, more Lord, more. I want more, more, more. Now, it's good. It's good to ask for more. Where's it going? Because if it's not going anywhere, you become a bit of a constipated Christian. And all we're doing is going, more, Lord. Yeah, more, Lord. Yeah, can you give me more, Lord? More. You know, and there is too many constipated Christians around. If you're going to say, give me more, it's got to go somewhere. Don't be a constipated Christian. Let it out. Let it out. Now, a missionary is not someone who crosses the sea. A missionary is someone who sees the cross. That was very good. Repeat after me. A missionary... No, I said after me. A missionary is not someone who crosses the sea. A missionary is someone who sees the cross. You see, in the words of the Apostle Paul, the love of Christ compels me. Compels me. It's the love of Christ that compels me. In Matthew 28, verse 19, we read this. Then Jesus said, all authority. How much authority?
All.
Yeah, not a little bit. All authority. All of it. And what do you say? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm Greek. I'm bilingual. I speak Greek. I read the New Testament in Greek. The Greek word for go means go. There is no dispute about that. We've actually got to go. We, Christians, must be global Christians with a global mission because we have a global God. We have a global God. Too many Christians have taken literally what Jesus said to three disciples, see that you tell no one. Many Christians are like Arctic rivers. They're frozen at the mouth. But the love of Christ compels me. It compels me. Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, into us, the Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses. The Greek word for witness, martyria, from which we derive the word martyr. It will cost to be a witness. Killy and I, when our firstborn son, Michael, he was about two and a half, three. And we went to a department store. We were down in the basement. We're just looking at a few things. He's with us. And as we're looking, then we look down, he's not there. It's like, Michael, we couldn't find him. It's like, wait a minute, he was there like a minute ago. Now he's not there. And we're thinking, where? And Killy's running around, I'm shouting, Michael. And there's no way he could have gone up to the next floor. It's literally 60 seconds. And then you think, you know, has he been snatched? Where is he? So I go up to the next floor and I go to one of the counters and I say to the lady behind the counter, I say, listen, I've lost my son. And she just looked at me. I said, do you have one of those tannoy machines where you can speak, you know, to the whole department store? She said, yes, we do. I said, can I use it? She said, no. I said, give it to me. She wouldn't give it to me. So I jumped over the counter. I mean, you should have seen me jump over the counter. I got hold of the tannoy. I said, all shoppers, emergency, please stop shopping. And they wouldn't stop shopping. So I had to say it again, stop shopping. I said, a little boy's lost. He's got a blue jacket. Just look around and see if you can find this little boy. He's called Michael. I couldn't care less what people thought of me. Why would I care what people thought of me? Why would I worry that they said, oh, look at that stupid man? Why would that worry me? My son was lost. That is the kind of an analogy that is used in the Bible about lost people. So why should it worry us what people think of us? People are lost. Do you know someone who used to be a Christian, used to be a practicing Christian, and is no longer a Christian. If you know someone who used to be a Christian, who is no longer a Christian, please stand up to represent them. And if you don't mind, just stay standing. Go on, look around. I'm standing up for 9 people. So I'm standing for 9 people. We must no doubt be representing hundreds and hundreds of lost people. Please stay standing for a moment. Now, I've brought those people to your attention. Why don't you text one of them tonight? And just say this. Hi. Hi, John. I thought of you tonight. It's been a little while. How are you? How about, can we meet for a coffee? Just send it. Just send it and see what happens. Lord, you know all the people that we're representing as we stand here. Yes. These are lost, yes. Lost yes. Sons and daughters. And Lord, if there is anything that we can do to help them to remember, to return, and to rejoice, yes. We pray that you will show that to us. Yes. And Lord, if we do send out those texts, Lord, may your spirit just soak that message and touch the people that we're reaching out to. We pray, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your seats. The Great Commission and the verse in Acts, what a strategy we've got there. So the Holy Spirit came on the first disciples of Jesus, as the Spirit comes on us today. Empowers us to be witnesses. And they were given a strategy. Begin in Jerusalem, and then go to Judea, then go to Samaria, then go to the ends of the earth. Now, what did Jerusalem represent to the first disciples of Jesus? Well, that was where the disciples of Jesus denied him. Peter denied him publicly. Where were they at the crucifixion? Only John was there. So Jesus was implying, I want you to start in the place of your greatest failure. Where is that for you and me? I'll tell you where it is. Family, friends, neighbors, colleagues. If we are going to reach our world, we have to reach our world. By cultivating the web of relationships that we have already got with those with whom we have a common kinship with, family and friends, with those with whom we have a common community with, neighbors, colleagues, with those with whom we have a common interest with. We start there. Now, many churches, they will often encourage their congregations, go on a missions trip. And I say, yes, go on a missions trip. Walk next door. It's cheaper. You don't have to spend a year fundraising. Walk next door. You see, if you want them to come to church, well, you have to invite them to your home first. Invite them to your home first. Before you invite them to church. We need to cultivate the web of relationships we have already got. And then it says Judea. Then you move out into the county. And then you go to Samaria. That's where our enemies live. That's right. And then you go to the ends of the earth. Now, some people have been called to bypass Jerusalem, bypass Judea, bypass Samaria, and go to the ends of the earth. Less than 2%. 98% of us have been called to reach the world by reaching our world. Now, I've spent years thinking about this, teaching it, studying it. And my conclusion is this. We all need to become far more intentional in doing three things. One, we need to be more intentional in praying. Number one, repeat, we need to be more intentional in praying. You see, when we pray, coincidences happen. And when we don't, they don't. There was a church that was next door to this derelict building. And the derelict building was bought by a businessman, and he was renovating the building to open it as a bar, nightclub, 24 hours a day. The church were horrified, so they had an emergency prayer meeting. That night, lightning struck the building, not the church, the building next door, burnt it to the ground. The owner of the building sued the church. The matter went to the highest courts here in the United States. Before the court proceedings began, the lead judge said, "I've never come across a case like this before. And this is a very difficult case because I have a businessman who is convinced that God answers prayer, and I have a church that doesn't." One of my favorite prayer stories. There was a missionary in Africa. He returned to his sending church from Scotland. And he's going there to report, to encourage, and to recruit more people to the mission field. It's a very cold night. He arrives, and he's a little bit discouraged when he walks in. There's 12 elderly people. No, he's not discouraged that they're there. He just feels it's great that they've come to pray, but they will not be suitable for the mission field. But he still feels that he should deliver the same message. So he delivers the same message about the needs in Africa and more laborers to come. He finishes his talk and he says, "Who will go? Who will go? Who will go?" Now, he didn't know that the organist who was playing the organs for the hymns had a young boy that was helping him with the billows, the air. The boy stood up. He says, "I will go. I will go. I will go." That little boy's name was David Livingston. They said to David Livingston, "Well, if you feel God has called you to go to Africa, David, you should become a doctor first, a medical doctor, so that you can go there as a medical missionary." He does become a medical doctor. He goes to Africa and he's a medical missionary. He's reaching people. There's one particular tribe that he's trying to reach, and they don't like it. The chief didn't like it. He sends him a message. The message was, "Tonight we're going to come and we're going to kill you and everybody in your compound." And the reason we know all these details is because he kept a diary, and it's all written in his diary. He was very anxious. "Lord," he writes in his diary, "Lord, will our work be extinguished after laboring here for decades? Save us, save us." Well, they didn't come. They didn't kill them. Years later, they reached the chief and the tribe, and they all turned to Christ. And David Livingston, "Well, you got to wait. When I finish, you can do a great applause." But don't interrupt the story. It gets better. It gets better. He says to the chief, "You said you were going to come and kill us." He says, "Yes, we did come. We came to murder you and everyone in your compound. Why did you not murder us?" He said, "Because surrounding your compound, there were 46 giants." Interesting figure. Wait a minute. Don't applaud yet. It gets better. there are 46 giants. Interesting number, isn't it? 46 giants. And when we saw the giants, we ran away. A couple of years after that, David Livingstone returned to his sending church in Scotland. He tells that story. At the end of the meeting, the secretary of the church comes up to David Livingstone and said, Dr. Livingstone, do you remember the date that the chief was going to come and murder you? He says, of course, it was this date. The secretary opens the church diary. He says, look, this is the date. There were 46 of us here praying for you. Come on. When we pray, coincidences happen. Our next door neighbors, not Christians, but they called Killen and I, they called us the neighbors from heaven. That's not bad, is it? At least we're not called the neighbors from the other side. The lady, she had a stroke. And as a consequence of the stroke, she fell into a coma. And she got transferred from our local hospital, where we live in a village, to a very renowned hospital in Oxford called the John Ratcliffe. The daughter came and spoke to Killy and said, Killy, we've just met with the doctors. The doctors said she's brain dead, no brain activity. She's on a life support machine. And we've decided that we're going to switch off the machine in 5 days so she dies. So we're going to have 5 days for the family to come and visit her. So Killy says, well, can John and I, can we come and visit her? And the daughter said, please, would you visit my mother because she was so fond of you. The only day I could go was the fifth day. So now we're driving to Oxford. Now, confession time. I was in a bit of a bad mood. Oh, she was in the local hospital. We could have been there in 10 minutes. Now we got to drive an hour. You see, a human, you know, all this comes out. And then, oh, where is the hospital? Where are we going to park the car? So you can't say I was really tuned in spiritually. Anyway, you know, it's a bit disgraceful, really, isn't it, for a reverend? Anyway, we arrive at the hospital. She's in intensive care, ICU. We go in there and we walk into this room and I said, hello, Joyce. I said, it's the neighbors from heaven. I thought, oh, I'll just go, give her the last rites, and off she can go. And, well, she's brain dead, isn't she? So I start talking to her. I said, Joyce, what we're going to do now is we're going to pray. So I took her hand. I held Killy's hand. She held her other hand. And I said, Joyce, Killy and I will start praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. When we said, your kingdom come, she woke up. It was scary, I have to confess. It was like... Ah! You see, when we pray, coincidences happen. I went back, I said to her husband, she woke up. He goes, don't joke. I said, I wouldn't joke about that. I said, she woke up. He goes, no, she didn't. I said, she did. He goes, no, she didn't. I said, she did. 10 days later, she came home. Look, you know, there's this sense of intentionality where we're praying and just letting God to do what he wants to do. Now, Killy and I, every morning, every day, we pray for everyone that we know who doesn't know Jesus. Okay, these are people in our Jerusalem. These are people we know. We pray for them every morning, every day. Currently, we're praying for 46 people. Well, why would we leave anyone out? Oh, I'm only going to pray for 3 people. Really? What, who goes on the list? Who's going to go on the list? What, you're going to exclude 43 other people and just have, oh, I'm just going to do a prayer triplet? What do you mean a prayer triplet? What's wrong with you? Just write down everyone you know doesn't know Jesus and pray for them every day. Bring them to Jesus. Pray that their eyes will open. Pray that the eyes of their heart will open. And we go on prayer walks. So we went for a good walk today, and we walk and we pray. And on one day, we're walking around the village where we live. And so we're walking, we're praying. You're praying for the 46 people. We're praying for the kingdom of God. Your will be done, your kingdom come. We're praying for England. Oh, come on, Lord, we need a revival. We're praying for America. We need a revival. And we're walking and praying. And I see this woman. I said to Killy, is that the woman that lives like 5 doors up from us? She says, I think it is. I said, is that the woman who's got a very sick child? Killy said, I think it is. Now, when that happens, what happens is there's a kind of a battle in your heart. Shall I? Shan't I? Have I got time? Have I not got time? I always ignore it. I used to battle, but now I don't. I just go with it. I walked up to the lady. I said, excuse me. I said, is your name Barbara? She says, yes, it is. I said, I've heard that you've got a sick child. She says, yes, I do. I only have one child. He's dying. She said, can you go now to the hospice? Because she said, I know who you are, she said. And then she said, can you go now to the hospice and pray for my child? And then I thought, what does she think I do all day? Okay, let's just redo that. Redo that. I'm walking around. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Yes, Lord. I get a quiver in the liver. You've had one of those. A quiver in the liver, yeah? A stirring. Speak to the woman. Well, I've just been praying, your kingdom come, your will be done. And now she's saying, go and pray for her son. Well, of course I can go. I said, we'll go now. Had to go home, get the car, drive to the hospice. We go there, we find him. Now, her son's called Johnny. And he's 34 years of age. He's sleeping. Killy goes, right, we know where he is. We'll go and come back later. I said, I'm not coming back later. So I kicked the bed really hard. And I really hurt my leg. And then he kind of wakes up. And I said, hello. I said, hello, Johnny. I said, I'm Reverend J. John. I said, I just met your mother. And your mother asked me to come and pray for you. I said, would you like me to do that? And then he stared me out. He just looked at me in the eyes and he didn't say anything. And it was so uncomfortable. I'm like, oh, Lord. Lord, I don't know what to do. This is awkward. And then he said this, I would rather have a hug. Aww. Killy and I bent down. He lifted himself up. The 3 of us held each other. And he starts crying. Killy starts crying. I start crying. He then let go. We let him go. I said, do you want the prayer anyway? He says, look, I'm an atheist. But if you need to pray, go ahead. So I said, I will. So all I did was, Jesus, open his eyes. And all I said was, Amen. Then I said to him, hey, Johnny, we talked for a bit. And I said, Johnny, do you want me to come back again and talk to you? He says, I love it. You see, before someone's a Christian, they're in minus territory. When they become a Christian, they step over a line, they're saved, they're born again, they're in Christ. Now, when you're in minus territory, it goes up to minus 100. He was minus 100. I kept visiting him, minus 90. Kept visiting him, minus 80, 70, 60, 50, 40. Every time I went, I could see he was getting nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer. And then I went and he was in a lot of pain. It wasn't the day to discuss, but his countenance had changed. And I just stood, I held his hand. I didn't say anything, I just prayed. Next morning, very early in the morning, knock on our door, open the door, it's the mother, he's died. She said, would you speak at my son's funeral? I said, of course I will. Now, the mother is a New Ager. She asks me to speak at the funeral. I didn't realize that her son was famous. I meet all sorts of people. I don't know who they are half the time. He was a really famous nightclub DJ. There's 800 people at the funeral. Okay, let's just reenact this. I'm walking around the village with Killy. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Oh Lord, quiver in the liver. Talk to her, go and see her son. Pray for him, keep visiting. He passes away, speak at the funeral. 800 people at the funeral, 800 people at the funeral. People go, well, how does it work? Well, you just walk around, your kingdom come, your will be done. You know, it's not difficult, is it? You know, you don't have to say, where are the non-Christians? They're everywhere. They're everywhere. And look, we've got a station in London. It's called King's Cross. Okay, it's an underground station. It's called King's Cross. When I finished speaking, I stepped down. When I stepped down, I was mobbed. I was mobbed. There were people here trying to talk to me. There were people pulling my hand. Reverend J. John, what did you mean that we can go to heaven via King's Cross? Well, you do know that, don't you? You know you can only get to heaven if you go via the cross of the King. King's Cross, yeah? And my whole sermon was, go to heaven via King's Cross. That's it. You see, we got to be more intentional in praying. Number one, more intentionally praying. Number two, just warming up. Right, two, more intentional in caring. Number two,
more.
You see, people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. They don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. You know, there's a scripture in Peter, always be prepared. You've got to be prepared. Now, in my coat in England, which I forgot to bring to New York, because we thought the weather was going to be good. But in my coat, in the pocket, there is a pair of socks, a toothbrush, a cross, and a little evangelistic booklet. Always. Why? Because every time I see a homeless person, I will stop. Would you like a clean pair of socks? Oh, yes, please. Would you like a toothbrush? Yes, please. May I give you this cross? I always carry one with me. A little wooden cross from Bethlehem. May I give you this cross? No one has ever refused it. One man, homeless man, he put the cross in his hand and he was down on the floor and he was like, And then I just said, this is what I believe about Jesus. And I said, God loves you. And he said, I know he does. I said, how do you know? He said, because you came. You see, you've got to be prepared. If you're not prepared, then you're not going to be able to do it. Now, outside Macy's, there's a lady, homeless woman, in a wheelchair. If you're ever around Macy's, she's there in her wheelchair. Her name is Rosemary. Now, I've not met Rosemary, But the man who brought me to Christ, called Andy Konomides, when he came a few months ago and actually came here on the Tuesday night, he met Rosemary and he kept meeting. And on one night, he felt he should go and look for her. And he went to look for her. And he had conversations with her. He texted me yesterday. He said, John, I want you to go down to Macy's and find Rosemary and give her $100. You've got to be intentional. Now, I don't just mean homeless people. Anybody. You've got to express that you care. Killy and I, we were in San Diego. And amidst all the different meetings and the conferences, we had like half a day free. And we thought, let's just go to a shopping mall and just wander around. But we didn't want to ring the church and ask them to take us. So we got an Uber. So got in the Uber, and as soon as we got in the Uber, I said to the driver, is there something I can pray for you? That's right. I didn't say anything else apart from hello, where we're going. Is there something I, he said, would you pray for my mother? She's got Alzheimer's. I said, yes. I said, my wife and I said, we will pray now. And we start praying. As we are praying, the Uber driver, he does this.
I'm sorry, Jesus. I'm sorry, Jesus. I will go to church. I will go to...
I didn't mention Jesus. I didn't mention the church. I'm just praying for his mum. That's all I'm doing. Anyway, we get to the mall. We just walk around the mall. To be honest, all we did is have a coffee and have a little wander around. Right, it's time to go. It's getting a bit dark. Our Uber app isn't working. No. Oh, no, why is it not working? You know, and our phone wasn't working. Oh, no, what are we going to do? It's kind of like it's getting dark. And it's like, well, what do we do now? I said, Killy, ask that woman if she knows why our Uber app isn't working. Killy goes up to the lady and says, I'm sorry, do you know anything about Uber apps? Because ours is not working. And she said, oh, no, dear, I don't know anything about that. She says, where are you staying? Oh, well, we're staying at this hotel. Oh, she says, I know where that hotel is. It's around 20 minutes away. She says, I'll take you. Oh. You know, your first thought is, oh, is she going to take us somewhere else? You know, has she got, you don't know, do you? It's getting dark. I say to Killy, you sit in the front. I'll sit in the back. We get in the car. She starts the journey. I say to the lady, what's been happening in your life? She says, well, where do I begin? 2 weeks ago, my son died of an overdose. I believe God stopped the app from working. I'm convinced he stopped the app from working because the moment we got to the hotel, it started working. We spent 20 minutes talking to her. We got to the hotel. We asked her to wait. We rushed upstairs. We got a whole load of resources. We brought back the resources. We prayed for the woman. We invited her to church. You know, look, you gotta be more intentional in praying. You gotta be more intentional in caring. And there are numerous opportunities everywhere, whether it's an Uber driver, whether it's a homeless person, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's a colleague, whether it's a friend, they're all lost. When I got baptized, I said this, my friend Andy built a bridge from him to me, and when he did, Christ Jesus walked over it. Let's build bridges. Let's be more intentional. Let's be more expectant. I mean, I'm so grateful that the first Christian I ever met, I became a Christian. The first person to speak to me about Jesus, and I come to Christ. I mean, what if he hadn't told me? I'd be running a Greek restaurant in London. I wouldn't be here, would I? Be more intentional in praying. Be more intentional in caring. Number three, be more intentional in sharing. Number three, be more intentional in sharing. You know, there's a beautiful story in John chapter 4, Jesus and the Samaritan woman. I love it. Okay, let's do a quick Bible study. Jesus is here. He wants to go there. Every other Jew would have walked around Samaria because Jews and Samaritans hated each other. So the first thing you read about the story is Jesus broke long-standing traditions. Just because every other Jew walked around Samaria didn't mean he was going to do that. So he breaks them. Now, some traditions are fine, but sometimes we adopt traditions that hinder people rather than help people. Jesus walked that way. He stops at a well, a woman comes. When the woman arrives, Jesus and the woman, what was the difference between the woman and Jesus? Well, first of all, there's a moral barrier. She's living in adultery, he's the high priest. Secondly, there's a social barrier. She's a woman, he's a man. Thirdly, there's a racial barrier. She's a Samaritan, he's Jewish. Fourthly, there's a religious barrier. She's a Samaritan, he's Jewish. So you've got a moral barrier, a social barrier, a racial barrier, and a religious barrier. Well, how did Jesus break down the barriers? Well, he focused on what he had in common. He only had one thing in common with her, H2O. Oh, you want water? Oh, I love water. Lovely spring water. Don't you love water? But I know about a different water. If you drink this other water, you won't be thirsty. What do you mean? Well, there's this other water. If you drink it, you won't be thirsty. What do you mean? Well, there's other water. And so he starts clarifying it. He speaks into her life. She drops a pot. She goes and gets everybody. And what happens is, the Samaritan revival begins. Now, this is incredible, though. She addressed Jesus four times during the conversation. The first time she addressed Jesus, she calls him Jew. And when you read it in the Greek, it's a little bit like this. Jew. Then she says, sir. Then she says, prophet. Then she says, Messiah. And we normally have the opposite effect. Look what happened. Look at how her attitude changed. Look at how he drew her in. Jesus went out of his way, broke long-standing traditions, spoke to one woman, ignites the Samaritan revival. We need to be more intentional in praying, in caring, and sharing. You know, every Christian is a witness. And in a court of law, you have a witness. Now, the witness gets up and says, let me tell you what I know. You just share what you know. I was this, but I discovered that. You know, I was in darkness, but then I discovered the light. You know, I was discouraged, but then I was encouraged. This is what happened. I was in need, and God provided. And you just tell stories. That's a witness. That's a witness. But then you have the attorney, and the attorney gets up and presents the facts in such a convincing manner as to get the jury to make a decision. That's what I do. That's what an evangelist does. We're not all evangelists, but we're all witnesses. Every single one of us is a witness. I spoke at this one meeting in a university. I finished speaking. I stepped down. Students were talking to me. And while they were talking to me, this girl comes along, interrupts us really rudely, like really rudely. She said, I hated what you said. I said, I'm so sorry. She says, well, I can tell you that church ruins people's lives. I said, I'm very sorry that you feel that and think that. I said, but look, have you got some time? And she's like, why? I said, well, if you've got a few minutes, how about you and I? We'll just go and have a coffee. All right. So we you know, it's like that. So we go to the local refectory on the campus, like just a few yards away. We get the coffee. I said, why are you so angry? And it's like, all this stuff comes out. And, you know, I'm not there to kind of argue with her. I tried to say a few things. You know, I said things like, medicine is great. It's good. God provided medicine. But a lot of mistakes have been made in the name of medicine. Surgeons have made mistakes and people have died. Pharmaceutical companies have made mistakes, like thalidomide. But we don't throw out the whole of medicine because of some mistakes that have been made. Yes, some mistakes have been made in the church. And some of the followers of Jesus have not been a good example. But Jesus. So I said to her, look, that was a Monday. Come and hear me Tuesday and we'll have a coffee. She came, we went for coffee. I said, come and hear me Wednesday, we'll go for coffee. She came, went for coffee. I said, come and hear me Thursday and we'll go for coffee. She came, went Thursday. I said, one more meeting Friday. Come and hear me Friday. Friday, she's ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Five coffees. A bit of preaching and five coffees. We got to be far more intentional in praying, far more intentional in caring, far more intentional in sharing. I went to get my hair cut and I noticed that the lady cutting my hair, by her mirror, she had her key ring with her keys. And on her key ring, she had a rabbit's foot. I said to her, why have you got a rabbit's foot on your key ring? Oh, she said, that's to bring me good luck. I said, the rabbit wasn't lucky. I said, how can an unlucky rabbit bring you any luck? She goes, I never thought of that. She bent down, she took the rabbit's foot off, she chucked it into the trash can. The next 20 minutes, we're talking about superstition. Why do hotels have floor 12 and then 12A? I mean, you don't know, are we stupid? We know that 12A is 13. Some people won't fly on an aeroplane if they're on row 13. Oh, lightning's just going to take out row 13. So we talked about superstition. And then after the 20 minutes, I said to her, my wife and I, we run a class in our home called Agnostics Anonymous. Would you like to come? She says, I'd love to come. Can I bring my husband? Yes, of course. They came every week for 16 weeks. You know, people go, I don't know how to do it. What do you mean? Your kingdom come, your will be done. A quiver in the liver. Go and speak to somebody. You know, Lord, give me eyes to see things. Our responsibility as Christians, what is it? It's to go into God's orchard and we check the fruit. We check the fruit. We're the fruit checkers. Check the fruit. Check the fruit. If the fruit is ripe for picking, what do? You pick it. Pick the fruit. Pick the fruit. Don't let other people pick the fruit. We know, don't we? Listen, without Jesus, we have a hopeless end. With Jesus, we have an endless hope. We have an endless hope. We have good news. Good news. Listen, if you don't yet know the truth of what I've been speaking about, the good news of Jesus, it was explained earlier on. Basically, the heart of being a Christian is this. We are all broken people. and we can only be healed in the broken body of Jesus. That is the message. Every single one of us, whether we're a homeless person with not even a dollar, to a billionaire, and anyone in between, we're all broken. All broken. Only Jesus can heal us. Only Jesus can save us. Only Jesus can deliver us. And there's a beautiful verse at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and it says this: Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. If you hear the knock, open the door, let Jesus in. Listen, if you haven't let Jesus in, let Jesus into your life and experience forgiveness from the past, new life here today, and a hope for the future. So I'm going to pray a prayer for anybody here or anyone online who feels they don't know this Jesus. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you would like that to become a reality, pray the prayer. And then, Killy, come on up. And then Killy and I are both going to say one prayer each to pray that the Lord will empower every single one of us to be a witness. Okay, so just close your eyes for a moment. If you feel that you don't know this Jesus, but you've heard the knock, open the door, let him in. Echo this prayer. Echo this, either pray out loud or pray it in your heart. Whether you're here or you're watching this online. Jesus, thank you for knocking on my door. I open the door now. Come in by your Holy Spirit. Cleanse my life. Set me free from the past. Fill me with your presence and your peace. Help me to follow you. Thank you, Jesus. Killy, can you pray for everyone that may have prayed that prayer?
Lord, I just thank you for every single person that prayed that prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you know each one by name. Lord, thank you that you call them your child and you are their Saviour and their Lord. And Lord, I just pray that your peace, your presence and your power over each person. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Can I ask you all to please stand? We need another outpouring of his power and his presence. Just as the Holy Spirit empowered the first disciples, that's what we need today. So open your hands like this, expectant to receive. First of all, Killy, can you just pray to lift off from everybody any sense of discouragement and any sense of disappointment in this area of sharing our faith?
Yes, Lord, I just thank you. Thank you that there's no shame or condemnation for those who are in Christ. And Lord, I just pray for any who feel discouraged or disappointed when they've tried to share their faith, perhaps particularly with families. And Lord, I just pray that that would be taken off them, that, Lord, they don't need to feel that. Every day is a new day, and you give us such grace for each day. And Lord, I pray, just Lord, that you would take that from them, and Lord, that you would give them amazing opportunities in the days and weeks ahead that just encourage them. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. Anoint us, empower us, make those springs of living water well up within us to overflowing. Empower us as we now dedicate ourselves to you. Lord, we are saying with our hands open that we want to be intentional about praying for the lost, intentional about caring, and intentional about sharing the good news. We pray, Lord, as we share and sow seeds with our family, our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, we will see that seed watered by your Spirit bearing good fruit. And as we wander around Judea, whether it's bumping into a homeless person or bumping into someone at a coffee shop, Lord, may we be your aroma to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. If you're concerned about your health, just put your hand on your heart. Or you're concerned about the health of someone you love who's not here, put your hand on your heart now. Killy, pray.
Lord, I just pray for every single person here and everyone that they represent and anyone watching online. Lord, we just pray for your healing presence. Lord, we just pray that you would flush out anything that is causing us problems. Lord, we pray where there has been degeneration, you will bring regeneration. Lord, where the doctors have said it's impossible, Lord, we know that you are the God of the impossible. And Lord, we just pray that you would remind us of that every single moment of the day. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, your peace over every single person. Lord, help us to trust you whatever we're going through. In Jesus' name we
pray. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
And with that, we come to the end of a great message from J. John on today's episode of Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
That was a great presentation, John. And you know, I think we should all take J. John up on his challenge to pray for each specific person we know who doesn't know the Lord. That's what it's about. Pray for them every day. Or if you have a big list, split it up so that you're at least praying for each person once a week. And then let us know what happens. It might take weeks, months, or years, but I'm sure you'll have a story to tell.
Indeed, it's exciting to imagine what the future holds, especially as we obey the Lord. And J. John has written a terrific book for anyone interested in learning more about the life of Christ. It's called Jesus Christ, the Truth. Look for that online or at a local bookseller. And of course, we have a variety of helpful resources for your spiritual growth, your marriage, your parenting journey, all on our website. Look for those at FocusOnTheFamily.com. Thanks for listening to Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back next time as we once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.